You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
I read newspapers. One of the first things I do when I wake up every morning is to walk down to the local gas station and buy the newspapers. Newspapers, plural. I want to see what's going on in the world, and I want to read what the various commentators are saying. To me, our world is a world of ideas. And I find ideas, and especially the clash of ideas, very exciting. That's why I love being a Christian pastor. The work of a pastor is to share ideas that clash with what many of you are thinking. Some of the most controversial of all ideas are the ideas about true Christianity. There's no greater stimulus to a thoughtful person than true biblical Christianity. Now that may surprise you. You sit and watch baseball or football games, and some Christian holds up a sign that says, John 3:16. That poster blocks the view of other spectators, but it blocks more than spectators' views. It may well prevent you, non-Christians and Christians alike, from getting a true picture of Christianity. It's not only posters at sports events. There are a lot of other things today identified with the word Christian that make this faith look like a last resort for naive, simple-minded people. That, in turn, makes us Christian pastors look nice, but irrelevant. I'm here to tell you that if I had my life to live over again, I would again choose to be a pastor. Despite society's stereotype, the message that we carry is a substantive message that clashes with the conventional wisdom of people today. With so many people around us terminally bored, with so many feeling hollow, empty, and devoid of spiritual meaning, with so many turning to philosophies and religions that do not have the historical basis that Christianity has, with so many people brain dead because of television and sports, with so many people today not thinking about the ultimate questions of life. In this terminally ill world, I, for one, love being a Bible-believing pastor who is here to raise questions about our society and about the meaning of life. This Christian message has substance. It is not simplistic. It is not irrelevant. Biblical Christianity and the pastoral ministry is about more than intellectual ideas. We are more than an editorial page in the newspaper reflecting current opinions. We're more than a forum for advancing ideas. We're supposed to be more than pollsters who reflect theological opinions. We come with a word that can strike you, and it should strike you, with devastating force. A recent issue of the Atlantic magazine carried an article about the changing and often troubled world of American seminaries. The article was written by Paul Wilkes and contains the following quotation from Paul D. Hansen of Harvard University. He speaks specifically about seminaries and the faculties that are training future clergy. "Look," he says, "I can see how people get disillusioned with the church, a very imperfect body. But the pendulum is now where not a revision but a negation of tradition is espoused in the classroom. When we lose sight of the transcendent God, we begin to create our own gods. Our beliefs have the power to redeem society, and we must go beyond scrutiny to guidance, beyond the scientific study of religion, beyond the transient movements of the day. We need to be caretakers of a unique part of the university, and we have to provide something, for God's sake, something, so our students can go out with hope. My fear is that without a faculty with a clear vision of what we are about, we will reflect more than shape. Many churches, many pastors, and this program have, to use Hansen's words, a clear vision of what we are about. What we are about is to bring you the message that the great and holy God forgives you for being spiritually lost and wretched. He forgives you because of Jesus Christ, who took your sorry plight upon himself and suffered for you at Calvary's cross. I tell you, we Bible-believing Christian pastors like nothing better than to talk seriously with people about our damnable spiritual condition and about the amazing and complete forgiveness that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And I say our damnable spiritual condition because we pastors are part of this lost humanity. Orthodox Christian pastors are not ignorant about what's going on in the world. We read the papers, we watch TV, we watch videos, we go to movies and shows. We are not simpletons when it comes to this world. But we are not about to be mirrors, simply reflecting the current conventional wisdom. We are not going to mouth popular religious beliefs. We have a vision. Yes, Dr. Hansen, many of us do have a vision, and that vision is true for us personally, and it's a vision our church wants to share with you in the spiritually bored and bankrupt society in which we live. The content of our vision is that of the vision given to the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century before Christ. It's recorded in the 6th chapter of his book, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah relates, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, that is heaven. Above it stood seraphim, and those are angels. Each one had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Let me interrupt the reading. Do you know what it means when the angels said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts"? It means that God is not like you or me or anything else we know. It means that God cannot be fathomed by puny brains, mine or yours, or even the greatest philosophers or theologians of the world. It means that God is beyond our comprehension. He is beyond our experience. And that should produce fear. Now I continue reading from Isaiah. "Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now that's what we in the Lutheran Church call confession. That's what the tax collector did when he stood in the temple with head bowed and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what the centurion did when he told Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." That's what I do almost every morning. When I come back from getting the newspapers, I sit down in the silence of private meditation, and I reflect upon the holiness of the transcendent God and how small, how weak, how sinful I am. As I said, we call it confession, and that's what you should do too. Back to my reading from Isaiah. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." In the Lutheran Church, we call that absolution. God announcing to us sinners that he has forgiven our sins. It is the greatest message that you will ever hear. The transcendent and holy God has forgiven you. And that's because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of the transcendent and holy God, who came into this spiritually bankrupt world. Jesus did not come simply to exchange ideas. He didn't come to reflect the fads being taught in colleges or seminaries. He came to be one of us in a perfect way, the way God intended life to be lived before we sinned. Jesus came to suffer our pains, to die for our sins, and to rise on Easter to restore God's abundant life to us all. This Savior touches you, not with a burning coal, but with His holy word. And that is the word that tells us about His passion and His resurrection, a passion and resurrection for you, for your forgiveness, for your life. When the resurrected Christ met the Emmaus disciples on Easter evening, He was not carrying a religious poster. He was not an innocuous simpleton. Jesus was earnest, and He engaged the disciples in conversation about the meaning of what had just happened in Jerusalem. He explained to them, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into His glory?" Then, starting with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said about Him in all the Scriptures. Those Christ-centered words gave the Emmaus disciples an experience not unlike Isaiah's. They said, "Didn't our hearts glow as Jesus was talking to us on the way and explaining Scriptures to us?" Jesus' words explain life and death, and they can burn themselves into your heart and mind. And that's why I love being a pastor. That's why there are Bible-believing Christian pastors. That's why Isaiah became such a great prophet, to pass along the burning words of sin and forgiveness to you. Isaiah took the forgiving word of the holy God into his society. After the burning coal had touched his lips, Isaiah tells us, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And the Lord said, 'Go.'" Isaiah was commissioned to go and speak God's terrible judgment against sin. It is terrible. Don't ever trivialize sin. Don't excuse it with some flip remark like, "The devil made me do it." Isaiah had the fearful commission to speak God's judgment against sin. And then Isaiah had the joy of proclaiming God's forgiveness through the suffering servant, God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah did. And that's the task of Orthodox, Bible-believing pastors today. We in the churches we serve are here to pass on that burning message that we all would be forever spiritually bankrupt, forever lost, forever condemned, were it not for Jesus Christ. We are here to challenge the world's status quo with a message from the cross and empty tomb. David Goodine is one of the pastors doing just that. David is serving in Nigeria. He wrote me recently with a story that demonstrates how the Word of God can challenge and how God's Word can convince. "Last week," he writes, "one of the members of our church told us his father was sick. His father was a juju worshiper, an animist. But he had congestive heart failure and had severe edema in his legs and hands. According to tradition, if you swell and die, a juju spirit is responsible and no one will bury you. A shameful thing. They know that God is powerful, and they were willing to listen because of the swelling and fear. I was able to share how Christ took away the curse of death on the cross before the chiefs became angry about the talk about God. We were able to carry him to the hospital, where they gave him something to reduce the swelling. He died about 12 hours later. The church was invited to the funeral. Friends of the dead man's son were burying the body as the women in another hut cried and moaned and shouted. As the men finished burying the body, they started to stomp the ground down with their feet. And they started singing, which didn't surprise me, but what they sang was a church chorus Glory, glory, hallelujah, 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 glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus conquered Satan. And on they went for about 20 minutes singing various Christian choruses. Thanks, Pastor Goodine, for that story. It's not only in Nigeria that popular beliefs and attitudes need to be challenged. It's every place where people live and worship without God's word in the Bible. We Christians are not here to reflect what's going on in society. We've already got too many people reflecting society. No wonder we're in such trouble. No, we're not here to reflect, but to do something exciting. We're here to challenge and hopefully to comfort. To challenge smug sinners and to share the comfort of Christ's gospel with troubled sinners. We have excitement to share. We Christians, pastors, and people do this, should do this, with humility. We are, after all, very fallible. A fact the media often reinforces with their stereotypes of Christians as naive, unthinking simpletons. Earlier, I referred to an article about seminaries and seminarians. Author Paul Wilkes concludes his article by saying, "If they are to succeed, this generation of seminarians must, of course, be educationally and spiritually sound, politically aware, as conversant with demography as they are with morality. They must be sensitive to race, ethnicity, gender, and sexuality. But they must not drive us up still another wall with their convictions. We have been flogged enough. We know our shortcomings. When our future clerics speak, we want to hear powerful, yet measured voices bringing out the moral dimension of life, and not only the politics of the left wing of the Democratic Party or the right of the Republican, masquerading as religious belief. We want them to be people who in some tiny way reflect the mercy and goodness of the God we want to know." It is exciting to be a Christian. It is exciting to be a pastor. You won't see me and my fellow pastors blocking the view at a sports game with posters. You will find us reading and talking, confessing and absolving, challenging and comforting, so that more of you might have a clear picture of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Amen.